Living Hope Assembly of God.
We're going to get ready to transition again and go into the Word of God. I am so thankful today that this person that's going to speak today is my wife. And I firmly believe that you're going to be blessed. As you know, I'm more of a preacher. I can get loud and sweaty and do my thing and run around. That's just the way God made me. But man, when I found my wife, man, because of God's leading, I found a great woman of God, someone who loves Jesus, but someone who is a teacher. And she slows it down, not like me. I'm kind of fast, and you have to be taking fast notes. She's that kind of person that can go deep into the things of God in a moment that will be able to make you say, aha, I see that now even more clearly. And so to have a wife that's licensed in ministry with you, and she's going to be ordained. She would have been ordained with me, but she decided to wait a moment. So now she felt like God has freed her to go and pursue her ordination, and she'll be ordained really soon. But that's irrelevant. She has a word today that she's going to speak to us. And I believe that if we make our hearts available, I believe that God will give us a greater charge. And I want you to receive my lovely wife, Adrienne Monique Starks. Amen. Let's give her a hand up for her.
What an introduction. Hopefully I live up to that today in all of your minds. Maybe you should introduce me after I'm done so that, you know, they don't get built up too much. I'm excited to be sitting here with you today and teach you today. I told you we were going to do Thanksgiving, right? So the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we said thank you to all of our volunteers. For those of you who weren't here, and I had to say thank you to you a little later, Mike's sitting back there, we really do appreciate every volunteer. And next Sunday, we're going to have the ministry fair, where we're going to give you an opportunity to sign up to get involved in various ministries and show you places where you can come and get plugged in to be fed more than just on Sunday mornings. So next week is the ministry fair. We want everyone to take time to go to each table as we get that set up in the foyer for next week. I think it'll be a fun time of fellowship, getting to know each other on a deeper level, and also seeing where you could start getting involved. You may sign up for something and try it out a few times. It may not be your thing, and you try something else, and that is okay. I tried pretty much everything when I first became a Christian. I tried every open door there was, and some things I was good at and some things I was not so good at, but I tried it anyways, amen, so that I could get plugged in. So Thanksgiving, we said thank you last week. This week, I want to talk to you about giving. Go ahead and say, go ahead. Nobody wants to talk about giving. Tithe and giving and finances is one of the least favorite things for any preacher to preach about, for any teacher to teach about, and for any member to hear about. But I hope that today I can set you free from the bondage of giving because you have to, because I want to talk to you this morning about the power of giving. Maybe I should have named it the power to be an extravagant giver, because I want to talk to you about three things that today, if you focus on those, you'll have the power to be an extravagant giver, and you won't have to focus on the giving itself, okay? So I'm going to come to you from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is in the New Testament. It's a powerful narrative. In other words, it's a story. It's a written account of the acts of the apostles and the acts of the Holy Spirit among them. It begins where the Gospel of Luke ends off. So Jesus is giving his final instructions to his disciples, the apostles. He ascends into heaven. And then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So those three things are kind of crammed right into the first two chapters of the book of Acts. That's how the book of Acts begins. It goes on to tell us about how the church began to grow and the gospel message began to spread around the known world. Now today, we are still in what we call the church age, okay? So we have the Old Testament, and we had different eras of time that are in the Old Testament. We have God in the creation, God's activity in creation, and we have his activity in making this covenant with man. Then we have the kings, then we have the prophets and the exile, right, all throughout the Old Testament. And every one of them pointed to Jesus Christ. So we open up the New Testament with the four Gospels, four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And then the book of Acts picks right up where that left off and tells us how the gospel message begins to spread around the known world. And we are still part of that church age, which is what we call it today. We are part of Living Hope Assembly of God, which is one church body. So today you're going to hear me say several times, the Church of Christ. So I don't necessarily mean the denomination Church of Christ. What I'm saying is that every Christian church who is preaching the Word of God and seeking out the lost is part of the church of Jesus Christ, part of the body of Jesus Christ. So I want to explain that in how I refer to the church or the church of Jesus Christ. That is what I mean by that, okay? So there are two very important passages in the book of Acts that I believe give us a beautiful picture of what the first century church looked like, how it started, how they fellowshipped, how they operated. And as we, in this part of the church age, look back on that and read that and study that, we can have great inspiration on how to do church really, really effectively in the 21st century. So 20 centuries have passed, right? We've got the first century church. We're in the 21st century, but it is still 100% relevant to today. So I'm going to read first Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Then I'm going to follow that immediately with Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. These should be on the screen for you if you'd like to follow along and jot it down in your notes so you can go back and study it more throughout the week. So it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Can I repeat that? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for showing us your plan, your way, your will, and I thank you for working in our hearts today. I thank you, Lord, for your promise to set us free from the bondage of duty and regulations so that your law is now written in our hearts. And I pray today that you set each one of us free. Give us the power to be extravagant givers in all that we do. Give me the words to say, Lord, so that I may disappear behind your cross, behind your words, that I may be a mouthpiece only for you today. In Jesus' name, I pray. So the phrase in verse 32 of chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind. When you go to the actual Greek language that this was written in, this is what you have. You have the word heart, which is cardia, which had the connotation in that time of the inner life of a person, not our physical heart, and not necessarily even just our emotions or our affective being, but the character, the intention, the will of a person would be their cardia, their heart. And then you have soul, which is psyche, which is the life, soul, mind, breath of a person. So it's kind of like that driving part of a person. And this says all the believers were one in heart and mind. So in its truest and most distinct sense, what we're saying is this multitude of people, all the ones who had believed, this multitude of people having believed were in heart, life, character, intention, will, soul, mind, and breath, one. They all had the same intentions, the same desires, the same beliefs. They were on the same page. We're talking about a very, very strong sense of unity. Where did that come from? It came from the fact that every day they were meeting together and fellowshipping together, but not just for the sake of fellowship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Because they spent so much time together and believed the same thing, they began to feel the same way about their own life's purpose and intent, that they were all, by God's divine hand, intended to do one thing, and that was to be in the presence of God and take it out to the world. That was their one intention, and they were on the same page in that. Today, I want to show you how their fellowship produced trust, pure devotion, and a grasp of God's grace, which gave them the power to be extravagant givers. So the first point that I want to make today is trust. We can see in these passages that the believers didn't devote themselves to figuring out a better way of doing ministry or a better way to interpret scriptures. Did I step on any toes this morning? I hope I did, because it steps on mine every time I read it, okay? Listen, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They weren't each one individually trying to figure out how to do church better than the apostles were doing church. They were just devoted to what God told them to do, who was telling them to do. And they were devoted to that. They trusted that the apostles' teaching was coming from Scripture and was coming from God. There was a real desire to learn something from the leaders that Jesus had appointed, and a genuine concern for Jesus' heart and Jesus' purpose and Jesus' plan and Jesus' methods of ministry. The apostles had followed Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They were chosen by Jesus. They were called by Jesus, appointed by Jesus, and Jesus poured himself into them. Then they were given the Holy Spirit. Subsequently, thousands of others believed in a moment and were baptized and received the Spirit as well. These new believers trusted the fact that the apostles had been with Jesus and had been endowed with a special calling to teach them everything about the gospel. In our churches today, we have this democratic system where we, and I'm not knocking this system, just please hear my heart this morning, but we vote on everything. We vote for the pastor that we think is going to teach us the way we want to be taught and so on. Living Hope didn't do that. Living Hope prayed and searched and waited for the man of God that they believed God appointed to come into this house to teach the people. That's rare. I'm just going to say that's a rare thing in the church today. But back then in the first century church, they trusted that God had set things up and that they could trust and follow the apostles as their pastors, as their leaders. They just trusted God and these men enough to be devoted to the teaching instead of trying to figure things out and figure out a better way. Now, eventually, other people were sent out in ministry. Eventually, conflict arose and they had to be dealt with. But in this divine moment in time, and in every healthy church around the globe, everyone trusted wholly in the calling and the teaching of the apostles because they believed they were the anointed leaders. There should be a mutual respect for the man of God called to lead the church that you attend. If you're listening online sometime down the road, I want to say this to you. You should be able to mutually respect the man of God called to lead the church you attend, or you might need to look for another church to attend. I know that sounds harsh, but these folks just believed that God was working, and they trusted these men of God. And it was a beautiful thing. It wasn't a shallow thing. It wasn't a naive thing. It was a beautiful thing. It was trust because of this fellowship that they had with each other. Trust it will allow us to follow the plan and the vision that the pastor is trying to carry out within the church. We give to the church as a whole, expecting and trusting that the pastor and the deacons, the servants of this house, will make good and godly decisions on how that money is to be used in ministry. And that's what these people did. It said back there that they would bring the money to the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, we also, if you finish reading the book of Acts, you'll see that it also was used not just to meet needs, but it was also used to go out and do ministry, right? And so we trust that in this house. So the first thing to the power of being an extravagant giver is to trust the leadership of the assembly that you attend, that you call yourself part of. You trust that they're going to do it, and it sets you free from wondering, should I give that money to this or not? It just sets you free, or your time, or your talent. Okay, and we're going to get there here in just a minute. The number two thing that I want to point out is pure devotion. And I could have just said devotion. So I want you to key in on the word pure devotion. In the first century church, there was a wholehearted devotion to the apostles' teaching. And this resulted in a sense of purity and continuity of the gospel message at this time. So the gospel remained pure because of their devotion to it. There was a devotion not just to the apostles. They trusted the apostles and the leaders. They had a devotion to the teaching and to the fellowship with one another. They were devoted. They came every single day. And anytime they made a proceed off of something that they sold, they just brought it to the house and gave it to the apostles to distribute. There's a devotion in longing to be in that teaching setting on a daily basis. That is devoted. And it caused a purity in the gospel message. When we are in one mind and one heart, there's a purity in the message that we're taking to the world. If we are devoted more to our own gain, our own path, our own exaltation, our own message, then the world will receive a very selfishly convoluted message of hope. It'll be very convoluted. So when we are devoted to one another, we're devoted to Christ under this leadership that he's placed here, our message begins to purify itself because we aren't seeking our own when we go out and preach the word. It's a beautiful thing. Fellowship breeds influence. You don't put near as much stock into what someone says that you don't know very well. Likewise, the more you know someone, the more you know how and when to trust them. How many of you in here, in this room, believe that because Pastor Charles is called to lead this house, that he's perfect in everything he does? Raise your hand if you think that. So we know that there is no human who is perfect. And the more time that we spend in devoted fellowship with one another, the more we understand that the words that we preach and we teach are from God and from Scripture, but we also allow grace when each other maybe misses the mark, doesn't know the answer, acts out of character, out in the real world, because we've taken time to get to know each other. And we can still be influenced by what we know is coming from God and not let all the other stuff tear our relationships with one another down. How many of you have had a chance to see me get frustrated with the kids? Some of you can raise your hand, right? So, like, it happens, right? It happens. We're human. But does it change how you see the overall scope of our children's ministry here? And we can say the same thing for every person who's leading a certain task in ministry. The more we are devoted to one another, the purer the gospel message becomes. And the more we're able to influence each other and not just be torn down. Like, if you put someone on a pedestal, they're going to fall because they're human. But when we get to know each other and we have this mutual respect and trust for each other and we're devoted to the Word of God and devoted to fellowship with one another, guys, there's power in that. We will be set free from clinging on to what we think is ours, and we will become, by nature, extravagant givers of the things that we believe we have control of. Imagine the powerful witness that this church could have if there were constant corporate prayer times, if there were constant times of fellowship with one another, if no one was too busy to be at fellowship, no one was too busy to come to Sunday night prayer, no one thought that they didn't need Sunday school. Can I get an amen? No one was too busy or thought they were above Wednesday night Bible study. Imagine the power this church could have out there in the real world if none of us were too busy or too high to come and be constantly devoted to these things that we do here. Imagine the power. There was a two-sided devotion here that I see. Number one, on one side of the coin, the followers' devotion to the apostles. That's what I pointed out first. There's another side of this. The apostles' devotion to the followers as they together followed Christ. There's a two-sided devotion here. And it's not just the church members just need to trust and be devoted, but the apostles, the deacons, and the pastors in this house. We are devoted to the things of God. We're on this journey together, and we are going to be devoted to you as you make yourselves devoted to us as we all follow Christ together. If no one sought their own promotion but was content and fulfilled in serving in any capacity alongside each other as we all serve Christ and the community around us. Here at Living Hope, you're not going to see as much of a hierarchy where there's pastors and deacons, or deacons and pastor, and then teachers, and then the rest of you. There's no hierarchy. We are all standing side by side, linking arms, doing this together, side by side, one step at a time. And if somebody starts to stray backwards, it pulls the whole line, and we're going to pull you back. That's the way church is supposed to be, mutually and purely devoted to each other as we devote ourselves to the things of God. The second half of that verse, verse 32, says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They had one purpose, and that was to spread the gospel and to be in God's presence. They had no desire for material wealth, material gain, prosperity, notoriety, etc. All they wanted at this point in time was to work together as a team to experience God's presence and share it with others. I told you today that I want to give you something that will set your heart free and give you the power to be an extravagant giver. Verse 33 through 35 tells us that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that they all shared all they had, and no one was in need. The third thing I want you to see is that the power to give comes from a good grasp of God's grace. One of the most hated topics, I said it before, one of the most hated topics to teach on, to preach on, or to hear about is about giving more money. It's not a popular topic, and you know what? I'm not afraid to talk about it because it's not a duty. There is power that will set us all free to be able to give out of a grateful heart, not just of our money, but of our time, of our talents. How many of you have a hidden talent that some of us don't know about yet? Okay? Like, some of us are keeping some of our talents hidden. Be willing to share that with the house of God.
Amen?
Amen? So the grasp of God's grace. When we grasp the magnitude of God's grace to us, there will be no need to ever discuss tithing in the church again. How many of you can understand that? There's this long-standing debate. Well, is tithing still a New Testament thing? Now we're under God's grace. Do we still have to tithe? Wasn't that an Old Testament thing? I want to show you. It kind of is an Old Testament thing. Wait, don't stone me yet. Hear me out, okay? Tithing kind of is an Old Testament thing because I want to show you. In the Old Testament, and I am getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm skipping down to some of my notes here. In the Old Testament, as God led Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's son Jacob, one thing was in common. God gave himself to them, and they gave back to God. It was within these ancient narratives of Scripture that we get the concept of tithing. Now, whether tithing was something that was a cultural norm that they picked up and said, okay, like everybody gives a tithe to their, you know, said person of worship, the person, the deity that they worship, and we're going to do the same for our God, or whether it was something that God instituted back in the days of Adam and Eve when he first set up sacrificial worship, it's hard to say, but we see it in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I want to show you Abraham and Lot, they move out, remember? They move out, they're following God, they're growing so big because God has given them favor and blessed them so much, they need to separate their flocks. So Lot goes one way towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham settles down by Mamre, however you say that, and Lot gets captured. Y'all remember this? And Abraham hears about it, and Abraham goes after him. And when Abraham and his servants capture Lot and his family back, the captors, they took a spoil from the captors, right? They've got all this stuff. And the spoils that Abraham recovered when he went and got Lot, he gave a tithe. Tithe literally just means 10%. He gave a tithe to the priest Melchizedek, who represented God to the worshipers, right? Then Jacob, when God gave Jacob the promise, just like I promised your fathers before you, I'm promising you, I'm making this covenant with you. And Jacob said, if you do the things you say you're going to do, if you take me into the promised land and you give favor to me and my people, I will faithfully give to you a tenth year after year, and I will never forget to do it. So we see this concept of tithing being set up throughout the Old Testament with our forefathers, our patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's where this tithing thing comes from. Does it end there? Let's look at the prophet Malachi. The prophet Malachi said in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Then we arrive at the New Testament. In the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, we have Jesus speaking on the concept of tithing. Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42 read like this. Woe to you, this is Jesus speaking, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors in a play wearing masks. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Okay? So Jesus has said this. He's reinforcing that, yes, you should be giving your tithes into the storehouse, but you should be doing it without forgetting about the heart behind giving those tithes. They brought the tithes so that there may be food in the storehouse for everyone. We bring our tithes to make sure that everyone who is part of the church and the church itself keeps on going. But to set us free from the duty of counting pennies to make sure we give a 10%, Jesus is saying, but this is where we really want to be: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That's where we get this freedom to be extravagant givers. So Jesus comes along, says that all of this is still important, but instead you need to give not just because you have to, but because of this commitment to God, where justice and mercy and love are freely motivating us instead of just out of obligation. This first century church that we see, they practiced an extreme type of self-motivated, selfless socialism. How many of you do politics? I'm not real big on politics, but I understand the difference between socialism and capitalism. Capitalism is you give more to get more, and that's American society. We give to get. We're always looking for a profit. We're always looking for a gain. Socialism is sharing all things in common so that there is a more fair ground across the board. Everybody kind of has access to the same things. I'm not promoting socialism as a government entity. Okay? Everybody, I said it out loud. Please do not forget. That is not what I'm saying here. What I am saying is that on their own, without anyone asking them to do it, they wanted to give in that kind of way. They had this self-motivated, selfless, socialist outlook on the church, on the way the church was going to function. They gave because they trusted that the leaders were going to do with their stuff what they ought to do. They gave because they had a pure devotion to the gospel message growing in them and growing in the world around them. And they gave because they saw the grace of God growing in their own lives. I want to go back for just a quick moment to the grasp of the grace of God. If we look in those verses 33 through 35, the grace of God was so powerfully at work in them that they shared all that they had, and no one was in need. The church is full of a give more to get more mentality, and I believe that this dishonors God's grace. God did not have to save any of us. He could have wiped everyone out with the flood, but he chooses time after time after time to give us grace, and we see his grace from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, and every day in our lives today, we see the grace of God. He didn't have to wake me up this morning, but he did. He didn't have to heal my body several years ago, but he did. He didn't have to call me a wretched sinner to serve him the way that I do, but he did. He doesn't have to let Jesus' blood cover my sins, but he did. And when I see the abundance of the grace of God at work in my life, I want to give back. I want to spend my time serving Him in this house. I want to give money to further the kingdom. I want to provide for my brothers and sisters who are in need. I want to do it. So today, you can be set free from saying, oh, I have to give a tithe, I have to count those pennies, and you don't have to do that. It's a good starting place. If you've never started anywhere, start there. But let the grace of God and the power of the grace of God set you free to be an extravagant giver, trusting that this house and these leaders are going to do what God has called them to do with your time and your money and your efforts and your talents. Trust it. Be wholly devoted. Every time that we say these doors are going to be open, every time that's listed in those bulletins, come. Be devoted to this house. Let the fellowship of the brothers and sisters here breed an influence that sets you free to be an extravagant giver. Recognize on a daily basis the grace of God that's being poured out on you every moment of every day, even in the hard times. He didn't have to wake you up.
Amen.
You have a roof over your head, or a car to drive, or a job that you hate, but you have a job.
Amen.
Okay? Like, we can be able to recognize, even if it's not our choice, our pick, our favorite, God has been gracious to every one of us. And the power of God's grace can set us free from the duty of being a giver to the power of giving.
Amen?
Amen. The first century church trusted their leaders. They had a pure devotion to the word of God and the ways of God and to the fellowship of the brothers. And they extravagantly gave of what they had, their time, their money, their talent, their love, because they had a good grasp of God's grace that was already powerfully working inside of them. Jesus taught that giving materially is important, but that it's equally important to give of yourself. The very last thing that he did as an example to his disciples before his death was to strip off his robes and dressed as a servant, washed their feet and said, the way I'm serving you, making myself of no reputation, you serve others. When we recognize the grace of God and what he did for us, we will be extravagant givers. There will be power that will be working inside this assembly to further the kingdom of God, because that's all that matters.
Amen.
We're not asking you to give because we want to count more heads on Sunday. We're not asking you to come out on Wednesday so that we can have a better report at the end of the year. This is for us, so that we can grow in such a powerful way that we have a pure gospel message that will be advancing around Blair and the surrounding communities. Devote yourself. Be a powerful, extravagant giver because of his grace. Trust the leadership in this place. Get to know the leadership in this place through fellowship so that you can trust what God is doing through this leadership. I am so proud to be a part of Living Hope Assembly of God in Blair, Nebraska. I'm more proud of this church than almost any other church, hands down, of any other church I've ever been to. I can say that. So if anybody I've ever been to church with is listening to this online, I love you, but this church is healthy. And we're right here, guys. It just takes a little more. But don't do it out of duty.
What a powerful message, amen?
Amen,
a well-rounded message. I love it, man. And you know, and I get to go home with this beautiful lady, so amen. But it is a blessing to have a wife that's in God's word and understand God's word and is able to articulate God's word I want to say something. This is going to be a staple type message, and we're going to visit this message once a year. Repetition helps us to do what we need to do. I want you to understand something. It's not about your monetary giving more than it's about a position of the heart. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? People, I'm just going to say it, people who find aught with what was preached today are people who already had aught before they came. You understand what I'm saying? Because when we're walking in the Spirit, we understand the things of the Spirit. First of all, this is Scripture. We don't give because we give begrudgingly. I want to read something as to be a comparison to what she said to push the message further. If you'll stand, we're going to get ready to close. This is what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He's talking to a church that he worked hard to establish, and many others labored, blood, sweat, and tears. He didn't ask for an offering at first. But now we see in this 2 Corinthians that he's asking for them to give. Not just of them, their money, but of themselves. And Wendy, I'm going to read this. What sticks out to me more than anything is that as believers, we got to learn to see in the Spirit. We understand that every time we give of ourselves, every time we give of our monies, whatever, we're giving to God. We truly understand that. We better understand that. Or you're going to get tired of doing what you're doing. Because eventually you're going to see things with fleshly eyes and not spiritual eyes. When we give as if we're giving unto God Himself. We give. My family gives. We've always been givers. And one of the ways that I learned to be a better giver is through the example of my wife. To our local assembly. To people that the Holy Spirit tells us to give to. There have been times that we have given that we didn't have. But I promise you, over and over again, God showed Himself faithful. And when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, but I'm not going to read that, we see that He loves a cheerful giver. And we see that He blesses a cheerful giver. That's Scripture. I know that the prosperity teachers have taken that and blown it up way bigger than what it should be, but that's just the Bible. Why would God give to you and He knows you're not going to give back? I know there are rich people. I know there are famous people who are very wealthy and they don't give a dime. But there are those that give generously. And it is ironic because those that give generously, it seems like there's an overflow in their life. My pastor back in Texas, he made a statement. He said, listen, he said, I'm going to give until we're broke. But he understood that the more the church gave, the more God seemed to have replenished. And I firmly believe that we use wisdom in all that we do, but I believe that once we give, I believe God give in the name of the Lord and understand that God is challenging us to give that way. I believe that God is going to give it back not only to you, He's going to give it back to this assembly, and we're going to continue to give to the community and the cities around us until every person in the city of Blair is one to Jesus. I know that's a hyperbole. I know that it's probably impossible to win every person to God, but we're going to try. We're not the largest church, but we could be the spiritually largest church. There's a lot of dead churches that are packed to capacity. They're big in numbers, but everything that looks big might not be healthy big. It may be inflammation and swelling, but we want to be spiritually big in God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. And in this matter, I give my advice. it is appropriate for you who began last year not only to give, but also willingly give. Now therefore complete the task so that as there was a willingness to do so. He says, do it like you want to do it. Do it like God is telling you to do it. Do it like you understand the things of God. Do it like you are excited about building God's kingdom. Don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it holding on. Don't do it expecting anything in return. Do it because God has did it for you 2,000 years ago. He says, there may be a performance of it according to your means. For if there is a willing mind first, he says, if there is a willing mind first, the gift is acceptable, accepted according to what a man possesses and not according to what he does not possess. If we're going to see the kingdom of God advance, a person who does it with a willing mind is able to give over and beyond even what they're asked for. And that's monetarily, and that's of ourselves. I hate it when someone tells me, maybe someone else can do it. And they sit back and fold their arms. It just grates me, not against them, but I see the potential, and I see what we could be doing, but we become comfortable, and we come to a place where I give you this much. That's all I'm going to give you. You're not telling me that. You're really telling God that. Amen. We're building God's kingdom, not our own. If I got to give of myself, what if I made up in my mind that I'm going to half-heartedly preach? What if I made up in my mind that I'm not going to ever study my Bible again and I'm just going to open up the Bible and just preach some random stuff? What if I determined in my mind that 90% of the time that I'm just going to enjoy myself, go to the lake, have fun with my family, never open up the Word of God, and then about late Saturday night, I'm going to get up, and then I'm going to open up my Bible, then I'm going to just put some stuff together, then I'm going to come in here and preach to you. I would be doing you an injustice, but not only will I be doing you an injustice, I would be doing God an injustice. For the pastor to not only give of his finances, should it be important for you to give? If it's important for the pastor to participate in every service that we have, should it be important that we give ourselves the same way? Am I the only one that's going to be fed? Am I the only one that's going to eat at a table that the Lord has spread? But it takes commitment, it takes dedication, and it takes a made-up mind to give extravagantly. It takes a mind that is given to the Spirit and understands spiritual things, because if I were not walking in the Spirit, I would be hopping from church to church, and I would be going from place to place seeking positions that would take care of me and my family. That would be convenient for me and my family. Are we taken care of here? We're well taken care of here. But you know, the greatest way for me to be taken care of is to feel the love of God and to see the unity of the Spirit. I promise you, because if I don't see that, if I don't feel that, I'm on pins and needles, because I know it's a matter of time that what we have is going to be compromised and what we have is going to disassemble, because the enemy at any moment, at any second, is going to come in and he's going to wreak havoc, and people are going to be divided and people are going to scatter. But when there's a unity of the Spirit, in spite of everything, there's going to be a togetherness, a gelling together, an inseparable bond that cannot be breached. Why? Because we have made up in our minds, we have determined in our hearts that we are trying to do
God's business in building his kingdom. Listen, I looked around and there's probably about 20 people missing today. But you're here. Why are you here? Because you made up in your mind that you desire to serve and to be faithful to God. Don't ever look at me. I've pastored a church where people looked at me and felt like, boy, that preacher, he sure can get with it. He's just preaching this and that. And I told an individual, I said, listen, righteousness shall be filled. What are we trying to cultivate here? A church that is selfless. A church that loves others. A church that loves God. A church that is servant-minded. A church that is not just giving a little bit of themselves, but giving themselves wholly to the things of God. Praise the name of our Lord. I will say this, it's easy. Throughout the years, it has grown very easy for me to preach these messages like this, because this is where my heart is. Stand. I want to dismiss you all. Can I encourage you, Jericho? Listen, God is doing a work in your life, brother. And I want to let you know today that the work he started, he is going to finish. Our spouse is not perfect, but our God is. As much as you love her, love God more. As much as you are committed to her, be committed to God more. And in doing that, I promise you, everything else will start to balance out in your life. You'll gain strength where you're like, man, I don't know where this is going to come from. And I want to let you know, and anybody else in this house, I want to let you know, have not because we ask not. We need, my wife pointed it out that, man, we're in this together. There are no big I's and there are no little U's. There's no hierarchy in this church because we're all under Christ. Don't go through life by yourself. Don't do this by yourself. Do this with the body of Christ, the ecclesia, amen? The assembly. Father, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen this body. Father, as you're doing a work in this church, may you be glorified. God, may you draw people from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Father, may you draw the least, the last, and the lost, the hurting, the wounded. Father, because only you can draw them and only you can heal them. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would go with us from this place. Father, we know that your presence is with us. I pray, Father, that every one of us would not only hear this word, but be doers of it. May you protect us from the evil one. May you guard our hearts and our minds, which are in you. And Father, we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you and thank you for being here.
Living Hope Assembly of God.